Well, do take your Bibles. We're going to turn and look at this passage in Exodus and chapter 20, and we're going to be looking particularly at verse 7, Exodus chapter 20. I just want to say that when we come to the sermon isn't the main event. Neither is the singing, neither is the prayer, or any other aspects of our service. God is always the main event, and we're seeking, when we come to God's Word, to lift up God in our hearts, to learn from Him. When we come to our worship, to lift up God by our praise, and to lift Him again in our hearts. And when we come to prayer, to acknowledge that God is the God who is over everything, and to put ourselves under His rule. And so in all we do, in all our worship, it's all about God. And so it's wonderful to come to His Word. It's wonderful to hear from Him. But we don't want you to make the sermon the main event. We want to make God the main event. We want to hear from Him. And we put our eyes and fix our eyes upon Him. And so we come to this word. And it's just been a real privilege to preach through these Ten Commandments. So much I'm learning from them. So much difficulty and preparation, because God keeps challenging me a great deal as I'm preparing these. And therefore, probably it's taking a lot longer to prepare these than it normally would do for other ones, because I've got to work things out in my own heart before I can preach God's word. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Because we want God to challenge you as an individual, myself as an individual, before we preach God's word. I wonder if you noticed this week the legal battle that had to do with KitKat. This was the BBC report on it. This is an earlier report from the 5th of June, but this legal battle has just been resolved this week. And what KitKat were trying to do was to copyright the shape of KitKat. Now, if you go into Lidl's, you probably know you can get something that looks remarkably like KitKat, but it doesn't have the name on it. Now, the interesting thing is that KitKat have already trademarked their name, and they were trying to trademark the shape. And the outcome of this legal proceedings was that they were told that they could not trademark a shape, which is quite interesting, because I think a lot of car manufacturers would be rather worried about this. They can't trademark a shape. They can trademark a name, but not a shape. So what is it about a name that's so important? What is about a name which is so important? Well, let's have a look at the next overhead, and maybe we can ask the question, what is it about a name that's so important? Well, what happened this week? Well, of course, we know that the name of VW was kind of dragged through the mud, because they were found to have cheated some emission standards. I don't know if you've seen some of the things which have been going around Facebook on this. This is one of them. And this was another one. What am I trying to show you? Actually, I'm not trying to show that VW are no good. I'm not trying to drag them through the mire at all. I'm sure they're excellent cars. But you see, what's happened is that the mistake of maybe a number of employees or a computer program or whatever it was that set up the program for those emissions tests has dragged the name of VW through the mud. Why is it important? It's important because when people hear the name, they think of a particular quality and a particular kind of car, and they expect, in fact, they trust VW. VW is one of the most trusted car manufacturers, or it was until this week. Now, it's interesting, when a name is dragged through the mud like that, what tends to happen? Does anybody remember this next name which is coming up? Okay. So I guess some of the iconic cars, what do we say, the Allegro, and the Austin Princess, was it? There's a kind of car, built on the assembly line during the strike days. And I had a Montego for a while. It's the car I spent more time on the Montego trying to patch up the rust spots than I think I actually did driving the wretched car. It's a lovely car to drive, but I think we spent a lot of time on it because of the quality. So what happens when that happens? Well, if you want to move that forward, you want to move the company forward, one of the things they do is they change the name. And so British Leyland became Rover. And then when they had some duff cars in Rover, they made it MG. And MG was where they hit the sweet spot. And of course, because although the company collapsed, they were able to sell the MG name onto a Chinese manufacturer still producing MGs today, because the name is worth something. So names are really important, aren't they? And so the third command is all about God's name. We read it here in verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Why? Why is the name so important? It seems like a trivial detail. And in fact, actually, these days, you hear the name of God used all over the place. People are using it all the time. Not using it quite as God intended, but it's all the time. It's a swear word. It's a response to when you get your toes stubbed. It's a response to when things go well, to when things go badly, and his name's used all the time. So isn't that great for name recognition? You know, most companies would love it. So Hoover loved the fact that vacuum cleaners are generically called Hoover. It's a good thing, name recognition. So isn't this a good thing? Well, of course, no, it's not. No, it's not a good thing. And why is it not? Well, it's a bit like this next picture. This is a real Rolex, and this is a Chinese replica Rolex. You probably pay, I don't know, someone can tell me afterwards if you've got one, tell me how much it's worth. But you pay quite a few hundred pounds for the thing on the right, from the left rather. You'll pay considerably less for the thing on the right. And it might look the same, but these manufacturers are concerned about this because, of course, the quality is not the same. And very quickly, if people are actually buying things with the same name, even though they're not actually the same thing, they will come to despise Rolex because of the lack of quality. And it's not the fault of the company at all. And so names are really important. It's important to get the right things, the right attitude towards names. So what's the problem? The problem here is the fake isn't anywhere near as good as the original. You buy the fake, and you'll end up hating Rolex. And so the third command, as we come to it, we're going to see, is not about swearing. Now, I want to get this right. It is about swearing, but not only about swearing. It's far, far more than that. And it's important that we get that because we can come to the third commandment and we can think, well, I don't need to listen to this. You know, I can switch it off now. I don't swear. I've dealt with that years ago. I won't use the name of the Lord badly upon my lips. But that is not what the third commandment is all about. It is much, much more than that. In fact, it's vital, isn't it, that we get the third commandment, we understand it right, that it's vital that God's name is upheld and maintained amongst us. And so you might be a person whose mouth was washed out with soap by your parents, and so I should do a show of hands there, shouldn't I? And so you never, ever use God's name wrongly in that way again. But look, there is so much more, because you see, it's not about swearing, it's about trivializing God's name. It's about trivializing God's name and how we, in our hearts, can trivialize God's name. Now, we've seen the commandments. We've seen that the first four commandments are all about how we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So the first four commandments are all about the Lord and all about our love for the Lord. And so the first commandment we come to, we see that we have no God, no other gods beside him. He is great. He's wonderful. And we saw his attributes. He said, there is no other God beside him. So how could you even think of having any other God beside him? And if you understand the God that he is, then of course you won't let anything creep in to take part of your worship or affection from the Lord. So the second commandment is all about having known the God, who God is, that we don't let anything else come in the way of it. And so the third commandment is very similar to that. Knowing who our God is, knowing how wonderful our God is, we will not let his name be dishonored in our hearts and minds. We will not let his name come to mean something less. And we'll not let it be like that fake Rolex in our hearts. So we will have the genuine article in our hearts, and we will speak about the genuine article. And so it's really important that we get this. And it's a big message. You'll see there's a very severe warning at the end of verse 7. It's a big message. It's important we get this right. God is putting up a huge motorway sign. For you know, one of those ones where you can't miss it, except we do. Drive past the motorway junction. But you can't miss it. It's huge. It's massive. And that's what God is doing. He's saying, this is important that we get his name right. So I want to look at why it's important. The first thing I want to say, and again, as I said last week, it's not about remembering the points. It's about letting God speak to our hearts and hearing what God has to say. But the first thing I want to look at is his wonderful name, because he has a wonderful name, and we want to understand more about it. So what's in a name? Have you ever heard the question, what's in a name? Okay, so we kind of ask the question, what's in a name? Well, there's actually quite a lot in a name. Do you ever remember the next picture when Marathon changed to Snickers? Okay, now it was, you know, we had Marathon for years, didn't we? And suddenly they announced they were going to change it to Snickers. And we were kind of snickering ourselves because it's such a ridiculously stupid name. And actually, it's not just that the Marathon changed to Snickers, but of course there's other things. So we had Jif changed to Sif. Some of you probably don't remember this because you're too young, but some of us do. Jif changed to Sif. And actually what happened is that its market share took a huge dive because people understood Jif and what Jif stood for, and now they've got Sif and what's all this about. And then, of course, there's Starburst, well, Opal Fruits. have become starburst. And the same thing happened. Their market share disappeared because people didn't understand what they're about. So obviously names are extremely important, and what's in a name is very, very important. And you can see it actually when you come to name your children. I don't know how you decided to name your children. I'm not going to tell you for all our children, but one of our children is called Caris. And one of the reasons we named her Caris is it's Welsh. The other reason we named her Caris is because there was a lovely, lovely girl in our previous church, and she was so lovely as a person, and we just thought we would love for our little girl to become like this girl. Love the Lord, absolutely heart for the Lord, and just such a wonderful, you know, the image of Christ in her, and you just wanted my own little girl to be like her. So that's why we named her Caris. There are some people who, well, maybe just don't get this quite right. We were introduced to a little baby girl once. I think it was Anne introduced rather than me introduced to a little baby girl once. And you kind of go, ooh, isn't this, and you'll coo over this little baby. And so you then do the next thing. What's the next question? What did you, well, apart from what weight was it, but, you know, what did you call it? And so this lady said, oh, she's called Jezebel. At that point, what do you say? I mean, as those who know Scripture, what do you say at that point? Oh, isn't that a nice name? You can't really say that, can you? Because you see, well, this lady, she said, it's such a lovely sounding name. And it is. Except, you know what it stands for. You see, you kind of want to go, what did you call your son? Adolf? You know, it's that kind of idea, you know. So a name, what's in a name is really, really important. And we can't just push it to one side. And so when we come to look at names, you see, the name tells us more than we might imagine. It tells us something about character, doesn't it? You know, that little baby girl called Jezebel, you know, who would do that? It tells us something about character. And so we named Caris because we wanted her to have that same kind of character. And so it tells us something about character. It also tells us something about substance, doesn't it? About the substance. So if I ask you to describe the smell of bacon without using the word bacon, okay, have a think for a moment. Give it a try. It's almost impossible, isn't it? You just can't do it. Because there's something of the substance of this stuff. You know, the term bacon has all these kind of, it triggers off all these things in our minds where we get the smells from the past and all sorts of things, you know. And so we understand bacon from the words. And we can't really separate the word from the thing. So it tells us about the substance of the thing. The name actually tells us also about authority. I remember I was traveling through Moscow Airport, and it was just the year after communism fell, and the East was still very suspicious of the West. It is again, but we went through a better time in between. And so what they did when Westerners flew into Moscow Airport, then they made sure they gave them a really hard time in the immigration and so on. And so you were queued up for literally hours. And so this professor who we were going out to speak at this conference said, look, if you get into any problems at the airport, if you're delayed, just mention my name and everything will be okay. So we were there in the queue, a number of us are flying in, we mentioned his name. Oh yes, you know, all right, fine. Come bypass the queue, straight through in about 15 minutes through immigration. Amazing when you're normally queued for 2 to 3 hours. And you see, the name tells you a bit about authority. And of course, name tells you about relationship as well, doesn't it? I don't know if any of you were in a school. I was in a bit of a posh school in Belfast. And we were told, because we were wearing the uniform coming in, said, we have to behave because you will bring the name of the school into disrepute if you don't. You see, and constantly we were told to make sure we were aware that we were bearers of the name of the school, the reputation of the school. So the name of the school said something. The reputation of the school was linked to its name. So you have that character and substance and authority and relationship are all to do with a name. And God's name is wonderful. We come to the Bible and we find the name that we're given, Genesis chapter 3, is Yahweh. It's the name of God. We talk about it in terms of the word Jehovah, and in our Bibles, or in fact in our Bibles, it's just a capital, it's capitalized Lord. And so that's where you can see where it appears. Who was given that name? Well, it was Moses was given the name. And what did God say to Moses when Moses came to that burning bush? He said, I am the God of your father. Now it's really interesting. I am the God of your father. Which father? Moses, was it his father, Jethro? Well, actually, it wasn't his father. That's Mary's father, isn't it? It wasn't his father. It was not talking about. I'm the God of your father. Which father? Adam. Now, if you go back to the first chapters of Genesis, you discover that Adam was given his name by God. Now, Adam literally means the one who names. And what did Adam do? What did God do with Adam? As soon as he had given Adam his name, he took Adam and helped Adam to name the animals. Now, see, that's an important fact. We go over these things, but it's a really important thing because what God was doing was demonstrating God's own superiority. God was the one who named Adam. Adam was given authority and superiority to name the animals, but Adam did not name God. No one named God. God is self-existing. God existed from before the beginning of time. God is above all things. And so, you see, if you own a company, you can give the company a name. If you have a child born to you, well, you can give a child a name. And some of us might be not too keen on the name that our parents gave us. I remember when I was being brought up in school and gave me the name Alwyn, and people can't say it properly, so say Alwyn, which is a girl's name, or they can't say it at all. And I used to hate it. I love it now, but I used to hate it. But I couldn't do anything about it because my parents were in charge. And so you see, the name shows God's character, doesn't it? That he is God over all. That he is the one who names. That he is the one who has all authority. His naming shows his superiority. He is over all things. There is no one who names God. God is the one who names over all. Who is God? What is his character? He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And he is over all things. Look, I just want to listen to these words from Psalm 148. And, it's just wonderful to hear of the character of God. And let's just listen to these few words from Psalm 148. I'll just read a few verses. Praise the Lord. Praise, this is the Lord. This is Jehovah, the name of God. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all you angels. Praise him, you heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars. Praise him, you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and the waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave the decree that will never pass away. So praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, the ocean depths, lightning and hail and snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds. You get the idea? Everything, everything is under him. He is over them all. Tells us his character. It tells us who he is. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And tonight, if you're facing the darkest times, if you're facing a terrible boss at work, if you're facing failing health, if you're facing all sorts of difficulties, you need to know that he is Lord of lords. He is Lord over all. He is King of kings. He is sovereign God. That is his character. But also it shows his substance. What's God like? Well, it's the name Yahweh is literally I am who I am. He's eternal. He's always the same. He's never changing. He's not limited by the constraints of time. He is outside time. He is beyond our realm. He's not like us. He's not constrained in the same way that we are. He's eternal. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And nothing changes him. And Moses is reminded of this. He's reminded that you're not just the God of your father, but the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The same God who showed them love, the same God who cared for them, the same God who walked with them, the same God who looked after them, the same God who gave them his presence, the same God is there with you right now. You have the same God, and he never changes. And we want to know that this God who gives us the name Jehovah is called Jehovah Shalom. He is God who is your peace. He is Jehovah Sekenu. He is God who is your righteousness. And it's wonderful. He's God who is my peace. How do I get right with God? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came, so I'm made right with him. He gives me peace with God. He's my righteousness. He dresses me in robes of righteousness. And even when I fail now, I am still dressed in that robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't change. He's Jehovah Rohi. He's my shepherd who walks with me as I go through this life. He's Jehovah Makadesh, my sanctifier. He's the one who changes me and transforms me to be what I ought to be, to fulfill the potential that I was made to have. He's Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides for me day by day. He's Jehovah Rapha, the one who is my healer. And you know, as I go through this life and I struggle with so many things and I turn to him for help, and you know, we're not necessarily talking about physical healing there. We're talking about God who heals us. He heals the hurts. He heals our hearts. He heals our worries and concerns. He leads us on as well as giving physical healing. He's Jehovah Shammah. He's the one who is always present. And he's Jehovah, I mean, I love it that we've got that he's Jehovah, Rohi, my shepherd, and he's Jehovah Shammah, who's always present. He is the one who is the shepherd who walks with me and will never leave me nor forsake me. He's Jehovah Nissi, my banner. Well, that actually literally means the calling place. You know, if you're in battle and the battle is raging, then where do you get to, where do you go to when the trumpet is sounded and you're called to rally together? You go to the banner. So he is the place we run to because he's the safe place when we're in difficulty. And he's Jehovah Shabaoth. He's the Lord of hosts. He's over all authorities. If we've seen, he's Jehovah Elohim. He's the Lord our God, the creator and sustainer. This is your God. His name shows his substance. He is who he is, and he never changes. And you know, there are times when we walk through difficulties and struggles, and God seems so small, or so distant, or so far away, or not interested in me. But we have a God who never changes. That's his substance. And what we need to do is to not diminish his name. We're going to think more about that in a minute. Not diminish his name. Understand who he is. And so we have his character. We have his substance. It shows his authority. In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was talking to God, Moses says to God, well, look, this is all very well. You tell me to go and deliver these people from Israel. But suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, has sent me. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? That's a really good question, actually, because you see, in Egypt, there were many gods, and each god had a name, and you had to know the special name of the god in order to invoke the name of the god, and the gods were over different things. So for example, in Egypt, you had Obek, who was the god of the Nile. So if you wanted to be blessed with water to water your fields, you prayed to Obek, and they had Aten, who was the god of the heavens. And there was Ra, who was the god of the sun. There was Nut, who was the god of the stars. There was Osis, who was the god of the dead. You can see, you know, if you're worried about coming to the end of your life, then you pray to Osis because he's the god of the dead. You had Isis, who was the god of protection. And you would pray to the god with the right name. Now, I love this. I didn't really notice this. When Moses said, what name? God gave him one name. Didn't give him lots of names, you know, the god who's over this bit and over that. But God gave one name. He is Yahweh. He is Lord over all. And did you notice when the plagues came, what was God doing there? What did he do? He turned the Nile to blood. He is God over the Nile. He turned the heavens to darkness. He is God over the heavens and over the sun. He made the crops fail. He is God who is over the crops. He made gnats and frogs come up. He is God over the creatures. He came at the end, and there was that terrible plague of the death of the firstborn. He is God over life and death. And in fact, if you look at all the plagues, you see that every one of the gods of the Egyptians, God is proclaiming, no, they are not God. I am God. And there is only one. This is who I am. His name shows his authority. Who is God? Well, we read in Daniel, don't we, that God is the one who's enthroned in the heavens. And he says this, that as he looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Day took his seat. The one who takes the seat is the one who rules, isn't it? The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and his hair and his head was white like wool, and his throne was flaming with fire, and wheels were all ablaze. The river of fire was flowing out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the courts were seated, and the books were opened. This is our God. We have a God who shows his substance in his name, the one who is eternal. the one who has authority, who shows his authority. But his name also shows relationship, doesn't it? And this name Yahweh, you see, it goes deeper still, doesn't it? Because we know it's the covenant name of God. It was given to Moses, and he said, this is the name that given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Why? Because it was a promise to them. And if you were to go back and to check where it was, you know, you could go back to Genesis chapter 12, and when Abraham prays at Bethel, just after he was told that he would be the father of many nations and that all nations would be blessed through his offspring, he prays at Bethel to the one who is Lord. So he prayed to the Lord at Bethel. He knew the name of God. He prayed to the Lord. Genesis chapter 13, the promise of the land and the offspring to come, that the offspring would be at dust. He prays to the Lord and praises the Lord and sacrifices there. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2, when he's promised a son from his own flesh. Again, that's a fulfillment of God's promise. And it says the word of Yahweh, the word of the Lord came to him. And so Abraham knew the promises of God. Abraham got the promises of God from the one who was named Yahweh. And so Exodus chapter 3 verse 6 says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am the same God who gave these promises. I am the same God who gives the promises to you too. And there was Moses, and he was about to see the fulfillment of the promises as over a million people were led out into a new land. And we are the children of the promise. The same promise was the one that bought God's dear Son in flesh on this earth, because it's through him that all nations will come. The same promise is the one that caused the gospel to go out to the nations, because it's through the promise of God that all nations will come. The same promise is the promise which comes to us sitting here tonight, that we are loved by God, that he is our God and we are his people. It's the same promise, the same covenant love that is ours. You are his children. All this is who he is. This is God's wonderful name. Now, do you understand? Do you understand? If we diminish his name, what are we doing? We are robbing God of who he is. But more than that, we are robbing ourselves of the understanding of who he is, of the security of who he is. He's our fortress. He's our refuge in times of trouble. How do we know that? Because we know his name. Because this is who God is. And so we mustn't diminish his name. Do you get it? Oh, see the wonderful name of God. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Oh, wonderful name, wonderful name. You know, names are important. You're probably sitting there tonight in a crew jumper or a jewel shirt. Why did you buy them? You bought them because of the name. We have a God whose name is wonderful. Oh, hold on to his wonderful name. Hold on to his wonderful name. Look, secondly, and I'm going to whiz through these because that's what you need to get. You need to understand his wonderful name. Muddying his name. It says, you shall not misuse. That word misuse is a poor translation. Literally, it means for the futility of, or we could actually translate it, don't empty his name of value or meaning. Okay, do you get that? So it's not about using God's name as a swear word. It's saying don't empty his name of value. Now you've seen what the name of God means. And so God's call is don't empty his name of value or meaning. By how we use it, by how we have it on our hearts, by how we think about it, don't empty his name of value or meaning. You see, when I see what his name means, I'm encouraged when I'm in times of trouble, aren't I? Because it's he who is sovereign. When I see what his name means, I'm comforted in loss because he is the one who is outside time, who numbers every one of our days and brings all things to pass. When I see who his name is, I'm strengthened in my weakness because he is mighty in power and mighty to save. When I see his name, I'm reassured in times of doubt because he is the covenant God who has promised me. When I see his name, it's vital, it's of great value that I grasp it. And what happens when we lose sight of his name? What happens when we forget his name? What happens when we water down his name? What happens when we let it empty of value? Well, first of all, we lose sight of all he is, don't we? It's interesting, if you go back to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, God said to Moses, I'm going to give you this name. It's a new name. It's a name that wasn't really known to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, and so I'm going to give you this name. We've already seen that Abraham knew the name. So why did God say it was a name that wasn't known to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob? Well, the problem was it was known to Abraham. But the problem is it wasn't given to Abraham in the same way. Abraham knew the name, but it wasn't given in the same way. And what God is saying, I am doing something better for you now. I'm going to give you a name, and all the promises that Abraham knew, all the faithfulness that Abraham knew, all the protection that Abraham knew, all that Abraham knew of me is wrapped up in this name. And I want you to have it. And the problem was the Israelites had forgotten his name in all those 400 years. They did not know his name. They didn't remember the God they had and the God who he was. They'd forgotten all about it. And because they didn't remember it, then as we thought this morning, they were slaves, but they didn't see any hope or chance of deliverance. It was lost to them. They couldn't see who their God was because, you see, they didn't understand the name of the Lord. So, when I was a university lecturer, I had overseas students who would come in. In Bath University, we had about 40% overseas students. It was really interesting because often they would come to me as director of studies and they would say, what washing powder do I buy? You know, now, I might be known for certain things, but I'm not known for knowing my washing powders. Or what toothpaste should I use? Well, it's really interesting because actually, when they come to this country, they don't have the same names there. And so, you know, they kind of look for vaguely similar packaging, but they don't know it's the same. So they want to know the name. Can you tell me a reliable name that I can get? You know, buy cornflakes, they're fine. You know, whatever. That's what they wanted to know. And so that's the idea. We need to know the name. And if we don't know the name, if we lose the name, then we don't know where to look, do we? We don't know who to trust. We don't know where to go. Believers, if we cheapen or forget his name, there is no name recognition anymore. We don't understand who our God is. We don't know who to turn to. We don't understand what he can do for us. We don't trust him. And look, as believers, there are dark days that God takes us through, aren't they? You know, we're told in Psalm 23 that he leads us through dark valleys. And there are dark days when in a sense, the sun is obscured, when we don't see God in the way that we do at other times. And God deliberately, in a sense, he's hidden from us. Why is that? It's because we walk by faith. We know who our God is. He was the same. He was with us yesterday, and he will be with us today. We trusted him yesterday, and we'll trust him today. And it's the same God, and we trust in this God. That's what happens. And so he wants us to lead on. And so when it comes to difficulty, where do we turn if we've forgotten who he is? If it comes to trouble, who do we rest in if we've forgotten who he is? Look, don't abuse his name. Don't abuse his name in your heart. Don't lessen who he is in your heart. It's so important that we honor his name. But also, we destroy his honor in the hearts of others, don't we? You know, we use his name to make promises. A number of times I've heard people say, thus saith the Lord, or words to that effect, God has told me to tell you. And we put the name of the Lord next to something which has come out of our imagination, and we say it's from the Lord, and God is going to do this, and what happens? It doesn't come to pass. And what happens to God's name? God's name and reputation is destroyed. You see, and what are we doing? It's not just that God's name is destroyed. What we're doing is that they now understand that this name of the Lord is not as powerful as they thought it was. This name of the Lord is not with them always as they thought it was. This name of the Lord doesn't do all that they thought it did. And we're getting it wrong. We're destroying his name, and we've got to be careful to use the name of the Lord. So don't destroy his honor in others. When we fail to recall who he is in our times of difficulty, and don't get me wrong, I know we go through those times when we doubt and we struggle, but when we go on continually, resistantly failing to understand who the Lord is in our times of trouble, what do others see? They don't see the God of the Bible, do they? They see someone different. And when we don't remember him in the good times, I've talked a lot about bad times, but when we don't remember him in the good times, don't we often think a lot of God in the bad times? And we get to the good times, and God sometimes disappears. So who is our God? The name of our God is great for bad times, but he's not necessary for the good times. So we've reduced the name of our God. You know, there's so many ways in which we can destroy the name of our God. Do you remember when David had his affair with I was going to say Mephibosheth. Oh dear, over 50. and Bathsheba. And Nathan comes up, Nathan the prophet comes up afterwards and he says, "You're the man." But he says some very interesting things just afterwards. He says, 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "By doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. You've destroyed the name of the Lord." You know, brothers and sisters, we need to be careful about the name of the Lord, don't we? We're so careful about our lips, but are we careful about our lives? Well, you see, the real test of all this is actually where God is in our hearts, isn't it? We're carriers of the name of the King. It needs to be the Lord who is we're to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and with all our mind and all our strength. We're to love him with all our being. He's to be big in our hearts. Not the God of our imagination, but the God of the Bible, the one who we're called to trust. Well, thirdly, there's a penalty, isn't there? And do bear with me, because this is harsh. Let me just say this. There's a terrible ending to this verse, isn't there? Verse 7, terrible ending, says this. "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, or your God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." We're taught, aren't we, to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Your name be set apart. Your name be holy. Your name be honored in my life. Your name be above every single name in my heart and life. I will trust you beyond anything else. I will rest in you beyond anything else. I will follow you beyond anything else. I will love you beyond anything else. Your name is to be honored." To love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then there's this warning. What happens if we don't want... Well, it's a terrible warning, isn't it? That God will not hold guiltless. And it's kind of like a big motorway sign out saying, God wants us to get this. It's really important that you hold his name high, because if we destroy it in our lives, then we lose who God is, and we start, you know, we bring his name down to others, and we can't walk with him as we ought to ourselves. And it's so important we get this right. And so there's a terrible penalty. If you go to Leviticus chapter 24, you'll discover there a young man who used the name of the Lord as a swear word. And when he used the name of the Lord as a swear word, they were met together to decide what to do. They took him outside, and they stoned him to death outside the camp. Now, we hear that kind of thing. We go, "Ooh, that's a bit much, isn't it? I mean, it could have just slipped out. You know, it's a bit much." And we kind of make excuses for it. It's interesting this week that I think we've got a picture, haven't we, coming up here. Volkswagen chief Martin Winterkorn resigned. You know, he died to Volkswagen. And we're kind of, in the papers were calling for his neck, weren't they? You know, he's got to resign. Because he had brought the name of Volkswagen down that much. Brothers and sisters, the name of our Lord is far, far greater than Volkswagen. We need to know it's important that we honor the name of the Lord. But there's another problem, isn't there? There's actually a heart problem. The Bible tells us, Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus says this, "The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart." So actually, if we're diminishing the name of the Lord in this way, if we're emptying it of value, why is it? It's because actually there's a heart problem. There's a heart problem. And we need to examine our hearts. So what can we do? Well, every one of us stands condemned, don't we? Because there's none of us who hold the name of the Lord as we ought. There's none of us who see him as we should do. And in fact, in some ways we can't. Because until we get to glory, we won't see him as he is. And when we do, we'll be so taken up with wonder, love, and praise that we're going to praise him for eternity. And so we can't. Every one of us stands condemned. But there is one whose name is higher than any other name, who was sent to this earth, who humbled himself and took on human flesh, who died on the cross for you and me, so that God would give him a name which is higher than any other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What do we do in response? Do we go out of here feeling totally guilty and condemned? No, we don't. We go out of here acknowledging, "Yes, Lord, I don't hold your name as I ought to. I don't love you in my heart as I ought to. Lord, forgive me. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you died for all those foolish failings. Thank you, I am not condemned. Thank you that your name is highest. Help me to follow you with all my heart. May your name be exalted in my heart and my life. Give me an understanding of your name so I can go out and do what we did. We said we were going to do at the very start of the service and singing that first song, that we would shout out his name to everyone around, that every tongue, every person might know the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, which is so highly exalted. Let's just bow our heads in prayer.